Well, good evening. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 106, we'll read that together, and then I'd like to make a few comments. that I pray would be helpful to you. It's been very helpful to me. So let's pray that the Lord would open his word to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word and what it teaches us every day. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare us in meekness to hear what it has to say. In Christ's name, amen. So Psalm 106 is an interesting history, and if you're one of the youth, you received questions, and the questions may or may not make sense to you, but one of the questions that I've asked the youth as they prepare for this evening's time together is, have you ever shouted, praise the Lord? Have you ever shouted that out loud and really meant it, right? It's one thing to shout something just because. It's another thing to shout something when you mean it. We were at a basketball game, and people shout things that they mean with all of their heart in kind of an interesting way, right? They really do wish for their team to win. And so it's interesting to think about. Have you ever shouted, praise the Lord? Because the first verse in Psalm 106 is, praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice and who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones and that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he may make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the desert, in the wilderness, and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When the men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured at their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them from among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead, and they provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses in their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and they were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. What a glorious, glorious song. One of the things that I think is helpful to pay attention to, I've been reading recently about punctuation in the scriptures, and it's quite different, obviously, in the English as it is in the Greek. But one of the things that's important about punctuation is that it's supposed to point to the tone or indicate the kind of sense that we're supposed to have when we read the text. In the discipline that I'm, educated in, rhetoric, we study that punctuation is to produce emphasis, to emphasize what it is that you're supposed to pay attention to in a text, right? The notorious misplaced comma, which always places the emphasis in the wrong place. But in the Greek, emphasis is taken from the word epiphenen. I don't think I'm pronouncing that correctly. But in either case, that word means to shed light, to bring light upon, to cover in light. And I think we must ask ourselves, in this case, what is the scripture? What is it punctuating? What is it pointing to? What is it putting light upon? And we read in Luke 6:45 that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I think it's fair to say that the punctuation in the Lord's words is shedding light upon our hearts. It puts light upon our hearts. It emphasizes the right thing, and it shows where we have erred. Right. So this evening, I'd like to think a little bit about thanks and praise. Thanks and praise can do two things. I wanted to indicate and kind of focus on thanks and praise as being a way to encourage joyful obedience. But I think there's another thing that's really interesting, that thanks and praise also encourages confident prayer. So you can think about either one of those. First, that thanks and praise is a way to encourage joyful obedience. Okay. Which is interesting, has lots of implications, even for parenting, right? Thanks and praise encourages joyful obedience, but the other thing that it does is that it encourages confident prayer, maybe even courageous prayer. What stands in the way of thanking and praising the Lord? When you think about thanks or praise, they're expressions of a humble heart, right? You're giving thanks for something because you've received something, and praise is kind of like recognizing good, something that's better, something that is almost, is more significant than you, right? You praise something that is better than you. You're just astonished by how wonderful it is, and so you praise it. We praise Olympians because of how astonishingly wonderful their acts, their athletic acts are, and so we praise them. And that indicates kind of like what our affections are oriented towards, right? Because those things which we admire and we desire perhaps to have as our own attributes, we praise others for, right? So they're indications of our affections. This is why people cheer at a basketball game. They love their team, and they want their team, and whenever their team does well, they praise them. Verses 6 through 39 in Psalm 106 is a corporate confession. That's what it is. It's a corporate confession. It's a litany of all of the things that stand in the way of thanks and praise. And it's actually terrible to read about. It is heartbreaking. I can't even read it sometimes because it's so descriptive of the kind of people we are. It describes us. Verse 7. They did not consider or meditate on God's word and his work. They did not remember God's steadfast love. They rebelled on the shore of the Red Sea. On the very shores of the Red Sea, they rebelled. Can you imagine? Like, God has just saved you. And you're like, I know, but the saving wasn't that great. He didn't save me enough. They forgot his works, verse 13. They did not wait for his counsel, verse 13. They craved things that they didn't need or that that hadn't been given to them. They were jealous of their leaders. They made idols instead of worshiping God in verse 19. They forgot God as their Savior in verse 21. In verse 21, they also despised God's good gifts and provision. In verse 24, they had no faith in God's promises. In verse 25, they were murmuring in their tents. Again, they worshiped something other than God. In verse 26, they worshiped death rather than life. Right? In verse 33, they spoke rashly. Right? Moses spoke rashly. In my translation, it's the ESV. I think it's really interesting. Verse 32 and 33 is perhaps a moment where I just want to pause because it is actually very heartbreaking, because Moses, who was the friend of God, lets the bitterness of the people anger him. And in his anger, it's described this way. It says, for they made his spirit bitter, or in mine, there's a footnote that says, or they rebelled against God's spirit. Bitterness in this case is described as rebellion against God's spirit. And that's exactly what Jack was preaching about this morning, right? Just to not be thankful for what God has given you is not just negligence, it's rebellion against his spirit. Verse 25, they copied worldly ways of living, right? We don't necessarily think of our neighbors as Canaanites, right? But they're people who live by the world's standards, right? And that's what the Canaanites were. They were people who lived according to the world. They were worldly people. In verse 36, they served idols. And in verse 38, they sacrificed their children to those idols, which I think is one of the more obvious ways to undermine thanks and praise. We'll come back to that in a minute. And in verse 43, they rebelled even after things got really miserable. Even after it got as bad as it possibly could be, they still rebelled. It sounds too much like us. But I think one of the things that's fascinating here is there's a difference, right? There's a difference, obviously, okay? What is the difference between God responding with disciplinary judgment, right? He's He's bringing down all kinds of terrible things upon them, plagues, disease, because he's trying to remind them. He's trying to remind them of Egypt. Right? And he's trying to remind them of what it means to serve men instead of God. So in verse 44, I think we see a transition in the psalm. In verse 44, it says, right, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. And I think one of the things we might note there is that what it shows is that they just began to pray again, to pray in a way that was confident that God would save them. Right? They believed that God would save them, which is a reversal of everything that had just happened. They just didn't believe that God could actually save them, right? And so they just did everything else that they could possibly imagine, because what really was the significance of God saving, right? But in verse 44, they believed, they prayed, and they believed that God would save them. In other words, they prayed in faith. They prayed faithfully. And that transition in the psalm is fascinating, because it means that their hearts can give thanks and praise God again. Right? There's something about approaching God with a contrite and humble heart, believing that he can save, believing that he can save you. It encourages joyful obedience and courageous prayer. So I think what's fascinating is the last two verses of the Psalm 47 and 48 are taken actually from 1 Chronicles, right? And they're the last part of David's song, okay? Which we actually read some of this morning in Sunday school. And so if you look at 1 Chronicles 16, 35 and 36, you'll read the same verses right there. 35, save us, O God, our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. I want to say one other thing that I think is kind of noteworthy, and then I'll close. In 1 Chronicles 17, we have David's prayer after they bring the ark to Jerusalem and David prays to God. And it says this delightful thing. And it says, then King David went in. He went in, right, to the tabernacle. And he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Couldn't we all say that? Who am I that you have brought me thus far? So the tone of the last two verses, I think, is very, very helpful for us to think about when we think about the nature of praise and thanksgiving as both helping us with joyful obedience and confident prayer. And the first one is that in verse 47, the tone is penitential, right? Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory and your praise. So there's a penitential tone in verse 47. And then, of course, it's followed immediately by verse 48, which is what? It's exclamatory, right? Like, the saving is happening in the moment where you turn to the Lord in your repentance and you recognize, not in bitterness for what he's done, but in gladness for what he is able to accomplish and is doing in your life, then there is nothing, right, but the alternative to praise And I think what's fascinating is praise and thanksgiving and joyfulness and obedience are directly contrasted from rebellion, jealousy and envy, grumbling, or even just forgetting. Right? Who forgets, right, to praise something that they love so dearly? They're just in awe of its splendor. In awe of its splendor. Bitterness is a heart posture of rebellion against God. And because it contrasts directly with joy, and joyfulness is an expression of thankfulness and praise, indicative of a heart that is glad, a heart that remembers God's works, his steadfast love, his promises, his good laws, and what he has given. For example, in verse 38, we read that God's people sacrificed their children to idols. In other words, they destroyed what is promised in Psalm 127 and 128. What are children? They're a reward from the Lord and your inheritance. I think it's fascinating that even in their rebellion, God was blessing them with children. He was giving them children, even though he knew they would sacrifice them to the Baals. God was blessing them with children, but they did not have the eyes and the ears to see what he was giving them. This shows us the monumental thanklessness that the people of God had adopted. Their hearts had been so forgetful and negligent that they were no longer able to see even the most ordinary expression of God's goodness to his people. They would not die in the wilderness, but through their children they would inherit the promised land. I think this is a wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance. Who for the joy that was set before him looked with contempt on his suffering in the wilderness, his rejection, his being put to death by idolatrous people, so that they themselves might receive the good gift of eternal life with him in a land full of his promises.